You can turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 20 this morning, verses 41 to 44. And in the insert, you'll see sermon notes on the back of that. That should be the scripture text as well, if you want to use that rather than your Bibles. So let me pray, and then we'll look. Father, we thank you for the time to sing, to worship, and to pray. Lord, it's good for the soul. It's good just to be in your presence. So, Lord, we pray that now as we look into your word, that your spirit would feed our hearts and our minds, that he would teach us the things as you've given us this word that's holy and inerrant and unchangeable. And, Lord, we pray that it would feed us, it would change us, it would renew us, it would refresh us, even cause one to be born again this morning. So, Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it's the voice of truth in the midst of our minds that deceive us, a world that deceives us, and the evil one who deceives us. Lord, give us eyes and ears to hear what you say this morning in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The riddle of Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. We've all experienced, I'm sure, different riddle games growing up. According to the dictionary, a riddle is a question or a statement intentionally phrased as to require ingenuity in ascertaining its answer or meaning. If you know Bob Brown at all, he always has either a joke or a riddle for you as he comes by and greets you. Some of the riddles I found online, just a few, some of them you may know already. What has many rings but no fingers? A telephone. I go all around the world, but I never leave the corner. What am I? A stamp. If you drop a yellow hat in the Red Sea, what does it become? Wet, yeah. So just some examples of riddles that we experience. This week, Jared had a riddle going with the youth group kids, and Karina and some of them are still thinking. I think Karina maybe figured it out, but some of them are still trying to figure out. They were going on and on. Today, Jesus asks a question. In our text, it's a riddle, so to speak, as to the identity of the Messiah, to the Christ. It's a riddle that points us to the identity of Christ, of who he is and what he's like. If you recall, for those who've been journeying with us through Luke, the leaders, the religious leaders, the scholars, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, all these people who had supposed knowledge of the scriptures have been drilling Jesus with questions over and over again to try to trick him, to try to get him to stumble, to say something blasphemous so the people will not follow him anymore, or try to get him at least in trouble with the Roman Empire. And all of them have been silenced by Christ as he answers them. And so this morning, Jesus turns the tides, turns the tables on them, and he asks them a question to humble them in their arrogance. It's a question that he'll ask that's loaded with all kinds of theological truths, that truths that if you can grasp them and receive them will give you an assurance of your salvation in Christ and a confidence in the wisdom and guiding hand of God. The riddle of Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. So if you have your text, just a few verses, verses 41 to 44. Jesus said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? How is it that King David can call his son, his great-great-great-great-grandson, Lord? The people have been waiting for the Christ or the Messiah. It's the same idea. One's Greek, one's Hebrew, Christ or Messiah. It's this idea of anointed one. People have been waiting for Christ, the deliverer, with great expectancy, as a child would wait for his birthday as it approaches. The people knew that the Messiah, the Christ, would come from the line of the King of David. It's all through the scriptures. One that would come from Jesse, one who would be David's son. And this David's son would rule not for a time, but forever. You can see it explicitly in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14. The Lord says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you pass away, he says, I'll raise up from your offspring, David, after you. One shall come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the people rightly understood that the Christ would be a relative of King David, a son, a grandson, or a great-great-great-great-grandson of King David, and Jesus is from that family line. But Jesus asked them this riddle, this question in Psalm 110. How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David calling this son Lord, the idea on a human level is ridiculous. As we know, it's the son's duty to always to honor the father on a human level. To imagine how crazy it sounds, it would be like me calling my son Joseph my Lord. It would be like Carl calling Jonathan or Jared or even Levi my Lord. It'd be like Jason calling Blake my Lord. You hear how it doesn't sound right. It doesn't quite fit. How can this be? In the human level, on a natural level, that's not how things work. But we know that Jesus isn't natural. He's not ordinary. Yes, he's fully man like us, but prior to his birth, he was, is, and always will be the eternal Son of God. The answer to the riddle is the incarnation of Christ. One of the great truths, one of the great mysteries of the scripture. Jesus isn't just the Son of David, he's also the Son of God. It's the only way David would call his son Lord. It's the only way we would call any man Lord. Again, listen, Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, he explains this in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and the quote, the first Lord is Yahweh, and the second Lord is Adonai, the chief title of God. We have a communication here of the two persons within the Trinity. It says, Yahweh says to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. It's a conversation of the triune God here in Psalm 110. And this psalm actually ends up being the most quoted psalm the disciples use in the New Testament. Over 20 times in the New Testament, this psalm is quoted. How can the Son of David be his Lord? The incarnation. Our larger catechism explains the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance with the Father, equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man and continues to be God and man forever. Two distinct natures in one person. And how did the Christ, being the Son of God, become man? It's what we celebrate each Christmas. As Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Anything that you can say of God, you can say of Jesus, holy, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, as he is the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all time, And yet he took on flesh like us, but he was that without sin. Jesus over and over showed that he was the Son of God, demonstrated with great power and great wisdom in his teaching and in his miracles. And now he's showing these scholars who should have known something was afoot, that they should have expected the Messiah to be more than just a man, but Adonai, the Son of God. J.C. Rao, he says, they did not see the mighty truth that the Messiah was to be God as well as man, and that while as man he was David's son, but as God he was David's Lord. So what difference does it make? What difference does the incarnation make? What does it really matter? Again, from our larger catechism, why was it necessary that Christ should be God? It was necessary that he should be God, that he might sustain, and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death. Think about it. How could Jesus' human nature be sustained while bearing the wrath of God for an innumerable amount of people? Not just you and me, but for countless millions. How could his human nature endure such a wrath? He had to be God as well. And it continues, being God, it gives worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience and intercession. How is it possible that Jesus' one sacrifice is able to atone for the sins of an innumerable amount of people? He's just one person, because he's of infinite worth. He's also fully God. And being able to satisfy God the Father's justice and procure his favor, he purchased a peculiar people, giving his Spirit to them, conquering their enemies, and bringing them to everlasting life. If Jesus was merely human, there's no way he could give us the Holy Spirit. There's no way he could conquer all of our enemies. There's no way to give us everlasting salvation. Only God can do this. This is why it's requisite that Jesus be fully God and fully man. The larger catechism continues, well, then why was it necessary that Jesus be man? It was necessary that he might advance our nature and perform obedience to the law. He comes to be our substitute, to stand in our place, to merit perfect obedience and holiness for us in our nature. That he would suffer and make intercession for us in our nature. He died as one of us, taking our place, taking the penalty of sin. He understands what it's like to be hungry. He understands what it means to suffer. He understands what it means to die. He understands all the temptations of sin. We have a Christ who is overcome, yet is familiar and sympathetic to our struggle. Because of his great work, we have the adoption as sons. And comfort that he welcomes us and we can approach him with boldness. That he is our God, he is our friend, and he is our brother. Jesus, one person with two natures, fully God, fully man. That's why Paul would write in 1 Timothy, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Again, this Jesus, he's the answer to the riddle of life. It's only this Jesus who is like no other, who can save you, deliver you, defend you, guide you all your days. We ask, where did we come from? Why do we exist? It's because of Jesus. Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the heir of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. They were created by him, through him, and for him. What is humanity's biggest problems? Sin and death. And what's the answer? Jesus, for the wages of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How can we get rid of pride and selfishness in my relationships? How can I get rid of the pride and selfishness with my spouse, with that I display to my children, that I display at work, that I display at church, that I display everywhere? How can I wrestle with this sin and be done with it? And Paul says, be like Jesus. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, fully God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. The incarnation, right? It's the riddle of life. It's how we can call Jesus Lord, that he is the son of David, but he is also the son of God, and he's been given the name that's above every name, Lord, Adonai, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Adonai, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And how can I have peace in the midst of trials and my struggles and know I'm loved? It's in Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Romans 5, we have peace with God through Christ. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us at our worst, and he'll love us through our trials because he is Lord. And can you have assurance of his love? He is the God-man. Who will bring any charge against God's people? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, is at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, he's at the right hand of God who is interceding for us. And nothing will be able to separate us from his love. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor anything that's coming our way. Nothing in all God's creation will be able to separate us in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's knowing Jesus in his utter uniqueness, fully God, fully man, that brings hope, that brings assurance each and every day of our lives, now and for eternity. The riddle of Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. May you trust him. May you follow him all your days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we often think of your incarnation at Christmas time, at the beginning of your ministry. And here you bring it up in the last week of your life to the religious scholars of the day to point them to reality that they were denying over and over and over, that you are the great I am. That you are the Word, that you are God in flesh that has come to dwell among us. Lord, we pray that you send your Spirit to help us to understand, to believe, and to receive these things, and that we'd be forever changed. That we would never rest our hope and assurance in ourselves, but in you, Christ, our Mediator, who's fully God, fully man, now and forever. We pray these things in your name. Amen.